We're going to go ahead and continue our Who Said It sermon series this morning by asking, who said this man was the Son of God? Who said this man was the Son of God? So, was it Mary, the mother of Jesus? Or maybe the centurion at the cross? Or possibly Simon of Cyrene? Well, like always, in order to find out, let's go ahead and turn to our text for today. And our main text today for today is coming from Mark chapter 15. And as always, I'd like to encourage you to follow along. Mark chapter 15. And this is starting at verse 33. Mark chapter 15, starting at verse 33. At the sixth hour, darkness came over the whole land until the ninth hour. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you forsaken me?" When some of those standing near heard this, they said, "Listen, he's calling Elijah." One man ran, filled a sponge with wine vinegar, put it on a stick, and offered it to Jesus to drink. "Now leave him alone. Let's see if Elijah comes to take him down." With a loud cry, Jesus breathed his last. The curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and when the centurion who stood out there in front of Jesus heard his cry and saw how he died, he said, "Surely this man was the Son of God." So, who said this man was the Son of God? Well, obviously, it was the Roman centurion at the cross. But what caused him to say what he said about Jesus? Well, in order to figure that out, we're first going to have to revisit the scene. Now, what happened is that Jesus had been nailed to the cross 6 hours earlier, and most likely by this same centurion and his soldiers. It has been this centurion's job to crucify Jesus. And over the hours that he has been with Jesus, he has watched as Jesus has been abused and mistreated by the crowds passing by, and by the chief priests, and by the teachers of the law, and by the thieves on either side of Jesus, even by this centurion's own soldiers. Chances are that he himself had joined in on ridiculing Jesus. And more than likely, this centurion had heard about Jesus before the day's events. I mean, you know, after all, Judah wasn't a very big country, and the Roman soldiers were not totally isolated from what took place in the nations that they were to watch over. How this would work when you think about Romans and their centurions and their legions in a community that they overtook was that Rome would station a legion of troops in any country that they had under their control. And a Roman legion normally consisted of about 5,000 men. And among those 5,000 soldiers, there were commanders called centurions. And a centurion was a leader of about 100 men. So in this legion, there would have been roughly 50 centurions. And I say roughly about because sometimes the number actually varied. Okay. And to be one of those 50 centurions would make you a part of a very exclusive club among the Romans there. And between those 50 men, they would have known each other. They would have known each other pretty well. And they probably would have shared many of their stories with each other, those troublemakers they encountered, whatever, you know, especially about the one that had been a troublemaker for so many, Jesus of Nazareth. Now, back in Israel, two or three of these centurions would have been based in a fortress inside of Jerusalem. And you might remember back in Matthew chapter 8, we know that one of the Roman centurions had not only seen Jesus before, but had witnessed the power of God at work through him just a couple of years earlier. If you want to go ahead and take a look at that, that's over in Matthew chapter 8, starting down in verse 5. Again, this is Matthew chapter 8, starting in verse 5. There we're told that when Jesus had entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him, asking for help. "Lord," he said, "my servant lies at home paralyzed and in terrible suffering." Jesus said to him, "I will go and heal him." The centurion replied, "Lord, I do not deserve to have you come under my roof, but just say the word and my servant will be healed. For I myself am a man under authority with soldiers under me. I tell this one, go, and he goes. And that one, come, and he comes. I say to my servant, do this, and he does it." When Jesus heard this, he was astonished and said to those following him, "I tell you the truth, I have not found anyone in Israel with such great faith. I say to you that many will come from the east and the west and will take their places at the feast with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the subjects of the kingdom will be thrown aside into darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Then Jesus said to the centurion, "Go, it will be done just as you believed it would." And his servant was healed at that very hour. Now, there are some who think that the centurion in Matthew chapter 8 is the same centurion who stood at the foot of the cross. And he might have been, but we don't really know for sure. The Bible does not say. But they were both centurions in the same region, and so it's extremely likely, if they weren't the same man, that they would have at least known each other, and that this story about Jesus healing the one centurion's servant would have been well known in their small circle of officers. Either way, whoever this centurion was, right now he is standing at the foot of the cross of Jesus, and he is seeing and he is hearing all sorts of things. The centurion saw and heard incredible things. Now, before we think that it's the crucifixion itself that's made an impact on the centurion, we should remember that crucifixions happened all the time. And he's probably overseen dozens of them, if not more. And in his line of work, he has watched many, many other men die. But there are a few things that were different about Jesus. For example, he has seen the sign posted above Jesus that reads, "The King of the Jews." And it's in three languages, and one of them is Latin. He can read that, so he knows it says "The King of the Jews." He has heard those who passed by hurl insults at him, shaking their heads and saying, "You who are going to destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, save yourself. Come down from the cross if you are the Son of God." Matthew 27, 39 and 40. And that could have been the first time that the centurion heard Jesus being called, at least indirectly, the Son of God. Of course, the centurion has also heard the chief priests and the teachers of the law and the elders mock Jesus, saying, "He saved others, but he can't save himself. He's the King of Israel. Let him come down from the cross, and we will believe in him. He trusts in God. Let God rescue him now if he wants him. For he said, 'I am the Son of God.'" Again, that's in Matthew 27, verses 41 through 43. So the centurion at the cross sees it all and he hears it all. Just think about it. Out of all the crucifixions he has ever overseen, this one quickly becomes different. Different from any other that he's witnessed before. You can almost sense his awe as he watches Jesus die and he utters those powerful words, "Surely this man was the Son of God." So we've got to wonder, what out of all this possibly changed him? Just what caused the centurion to turn from a callous Roman soldier into someone who saw Jesus as the Christ, the Son of God. Well, Mark chapter 15 and verse 39 tells us that when the centurion who stood there in front of Jesus heard his cry and saw how he died, he said, "Surely this man was the Son of God." In other words, it was what he saw and what he heard that changed his heart. The centurion had a change of heart. Well, just what did he see? Just what did he hear that changed his heart? Well, according to Matthew chapter 27, this centurion saw a couple of things. Again, if you're in Matthew 27, take a look at chapter 27. This is down in verse 45. There we read that from the sixth hour until the ninth hour, darkness came all over the land. That's something that didn't happen with other crucifixions. And then in verses 50 and 51, the text says, when Jesus had cried out again in a loud voice, he gave up his spirit. That must have been something dramatic to witness that he didn't see before. At that moment, the earth shook and the rocks split. That didn't really happen with everyone's crucifixion, if anybody's, right? Then down in verse 54, when the centurion and those with him who were guarding Jesus saw the earthquake and all that happened, they were terrified and exclaimed, "Surely he was the Son of God." In other words, when their lives became dark and their world became unsteady under their feet, they became terrified and they looked with fear at the possibility of God's judgment. And the fear of God's judgment, I'll have to admit, can be quite the motivator. For example, there was once some guys out playing some golf, and this is before the days of COVID-19, you know, when suddenly the sky turned ominous and it began to rain and claps of thunder and lightning were happening. And so they all ran to the shelter of a gazebo nearby, when out of nowhere, a bolt of lightning hit the pole of the next hole, blew it to bits. One of the players nervously confessed to the others, "You know that five I had back on the first hole? It was really a seven." Sometimes, seeing the power of God in nature has the potential of putting the fear of God in us. And so he confessed his sin to his friends. Back in Matthew chapter 27, we're told that the centurion and his soldiers were shaken by the darkness and the earthquake so much that at least the centurion cried out that this was the Son of God. Now, just to clarify things, over in Mark chapter 15 and verse 39, we're told that when the centurion who stood in front of Jesus heard his cry and saw how he died, he said, "Surely this man was the Son of God." So how do we reconcile those two passages? Well, it seems to me that all of the soldiers there saw and heard what the centurion saw and heard. But only the centurion saw and heard something that the others overlooked, that Jesus was, in fact, the Son of God. How do I know that? Well, over in yet another parallel text in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 23 and verse 7, we're told that when the centurion, seeing what had happened, praised God, the centurion himself alone is the one who praised God in Luke 23 and verse 7. So what made the difference? Why would the other soldiers respond in fear while this centurion responded with praise? Well, maybe the difference lies in what they were looking at on that Friday afternoon. Think about it. The other soldiers were looking at the darkness and the earthquake, and so what they saw was the judgment of God. But Mark 15:39 again tells us that when the centurion who stood at there in the front of Jesus heard his cry and saw how he died, he said, "Surely this man was the Son of God." You see, when the day was done, what the centurion was looking at wasn't the judgment of God. He was looking at God's mercy. He was looking at God's love. He was looking at Jesus, the Son of God, on the cross. Just think about what he saw and heard, and all that he didn't see and hear. That's just as important. What he did not see and hear. Just think about what the centurion is used to hearing when criminals are crucified. He's used to hearing people scream from their crosses, curses at everybody, like many did at Jesus, including those hanging next to him on his left and right, if you remember. He's used to hearing people up on that cross beg for mercy to be taken down. He's used to hearing terrible cries of anguish and pain from those being crucified. But not Jesus. Like Isaiah prophesied back in chapter 53 and verse 7, he was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. And so, unlike the other victims he had seen die, unlike others who were crucified on crosses, Jesus never cursed. Jesus never retaliated against those who mocked and taunted him. In fact, in contrast to the evil words of the passerbyers who ridiculed and belittled Jesus, Jesus responded, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And to the repentant thief, Jesus said, I say to you today, you'll be with me in paradise. And to his mother, he said, "Woman, here is your son," to John. And to John, he said to him, "Here is your mother." And for all to hear, Jesus cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? And I thirst. It is finished." And then finally, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." Think about it. The entire message that this centurion saw and heard that day from Jesus on the cross was love. And that was because, unlike the other soldiers that day, the centurion was actually looking at Jesus on the cross. What about you and me? What about you and me when our lives get filled with darkness? What about you and me in this time of crisis that we're facing and the foundations of our world begin to tremble and to shake? What or who do we find ourselves looking at? Do we find ourselves seeing our life being judged and punished? Or do we see God reaching down out of love with mercy and forgiveness? Jesus died on the cross. Romans chapter 5 and verses 6 through 8 sum things up nicely. There the Apostle Paul writes, "At just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, though for a good man someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." Of course, his death on the cross is not the end. It doesn't end there. It doesn't end at the cross. It doesn't end in death. It doesn't end in the tomb. Later, we're told in John chapter 19 that Joseph of Arimathea, a believer, asked Pilate for the body of Jesus, and along with Nicodemus, took Jesus' body and prepared it for burial and laid him in a new tomb in the garden. Then the Pharisees went to Pilate and had Pilate place guards in front of Jesus' tomb for fear that his disciples might steal his body. And so the guards rolled a huge stone in front of the tomb and placed a seal on it. Then, just like Jesus said, Jesus arose from the dead. And it's because Jesus arose that Christians also have the hope of resurrection after we die. Romans chapter 6 and verses 3 through 5 says it this way. Let all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death. We were therefore buried with him through our baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was risen from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. If we have been united with him like this in his death, we will certainly also be united with him in his resurrection. There's a wonderful parallel with the person who chooses to follow Jesus and become a Christian. As one is buried in the waters of baptism and comes up out of the water again, it symbolizes the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. Just like Paul says here in Romans chapter 6. So who said this man was the Son of God? The centurion at the cross. The centurion at the cross. And today, if you don't yet have the hope of resurrection, all you need to do is believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And upon your trust in him, to turn to him in repentance, confessing him as Lord and Savior, and then commit yourself to him by being immersed in the watery grave for the forgiveness of your sins. And then rising up out of the water, continue to live your life for him until Jesus comes back again or you go to be with him. And for those of us who are already Christians, the encouragement is that we live each and every day in reflection of the cross and joyfully proclaim that Jesus is the Son of God. Again, if anyone has the need to share, seek prayer, or to become a Christian for the very first time, I would like to encourage you to message us through Facebook or email me directly at minister@ovchurch.org. Again, that's minister@ovchurch.org. Let's pray. Dear Father in heaven, Father, you are the Almighty. You are the Holy One, Father, you are the one who holds everything together, knows all, has all power and wisdom. And Father, we thank you for giving us this day that we can reflect upon your Son and to recognize once again that he is the risen Savior. And it is because Jesus went to the cross and rose again that we have the hope of eternal life. Father, we pray that each and every one of us who are your disciples will continue to follow after you. And for those who have yet to follow you and become your disciple too, we pray for them that you will touch them in some way, possibly through this message today, that they would choose to be a child of God. Father, we thank you and pray all these things in Jesus' name. Again, we thank you for making us a part of your Sunday and pray that you will worship with us the next time we meet together here at the Orange Vale Church of Christ. And while we understand that that might not be possible for a while, we do hope that you will continue to assemble with us Sunday mornings at 11 a.m. here on Facebook. Thank you, and God bless.